Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsake the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue this evening's worship service singing from Psalter 328, stanzas 1 and 4. Thou art my portion, Lord, thy words I ever heed. With all my heart, thy grace I seek, thy promises I plead. 328, stanzas 1 and 4. Scripture reading for this evening will be found in two different portions of God's Word. We will first read from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, and then from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. First, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 14, and then Acts 2, beginning at verse 37. But first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you first Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. We now read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, merciful, and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, covenant-keeping, faithful Jehovah, for the second time on thy day, we may enter into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us from thy precious word. Thy word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation in thee through thy Son by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we beg thee then, thou who hast promised in thy word where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou would be in the midst. Be in our midst tonight, Lord. Work mightily, irresistibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conquer hearts, turn enemies into friends, give dead sinners life, and teach and lead and guide thy dear people unto thyself, and that they may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not only seek the forgiveness of their sins in thee, but that they would also seek to be made pure, to be cleansed from all their sins, to be in the world but not of the world. Lord, we have heard it in this morning. By nature, we are only worldly, only seeking to satisfy our flesh with everything from this world except seeking thee. And Lord, we beg thee then, renew them that are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who are yet living for their own account, living on that broad way that leadeth to eternal destruction, who are living only for the world. Lord, thou hast passed by Matthew and said, "Follow me," and he followed. And thou art the same God today. Thou hast that same power to pass by sinners and to speak and say, "Follow me." And thou hast that power to make them willing and that they will follow thee. Lord, have mercy on us. Do not deal with us according to what we deserve because of all our sins against all thy commandments and also our sin against the gospel, our unbelief. Lord, we beg and pray thee, wilt thou work mightily, freely, irresistibly. Thou who art that God of free and sovereign grace, who can save sinners who only deserve to be sent away under thy wrath and under thy curse eternally. Remember us, Lord, and our children. We beg and pray thee that thou would have mercy upon us and give that life that only is in thee. Thou alone hast the power to change, to give life, to turn, to renew hearts, and to draw unto thyself. Lord, wilt thou draw sinners, and they will run after thee. Turn, and they shall be turned. Lord, we beg and pray thee, as thou hast promised in thy word, thou hast said, "I will give them a new heart. I will put my spirit in them. I will cause them to fear me." Lord, we beg thee then, and we ask thee that thou would do that work of thy free and sovereign grace in the hearts of this congregation, in boys, in girls, in teenagers, in adults, in older ones. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would do above all that we can think and ask. Lord, may there be many beggars, many criers, sighers, and praying unto thee to work among us, to save sinners, to glorify thy name. Oh, may thy kingdom come also here in Cortland, in this congregation. Lord, thou hast said thou hast more sheep, and they will be gathered in. And thou wilt seek and save. Oh, may there be many also among us of those sheep that lie under the seal of election who must be saved. Oh, we pray and beg thee that thou would then look upon us in mercy. Because, Lord, we are sinful, we are worldly, also thy people, all polluted, and thou could righteously and justly pass us by. But oh, may we beg and pray thee upon that one who is sitting at thy right hand, in whom thou art well pleased, in whom, who has fulfilled all the requirements of that covenant, and upon his merits thou wilt work and save sinners. Oh, may we plead upon his righteousness and upon his blood, and that thou would look upon us, answer us because of him. We have no rights, Lord. We cannot present anything unto thee. We can only present our sins, and our sins rise up against us. But Lord, look upon us, deal with us, and visit us in thy mercy. Oh, thou knowest that poor and needy people who long for a little token of thy favor, for a little smile from above for their soul. Lord, visit us, bless thy word, give not only conversion, but also give that only comfort in life and in death, that thy spirit would witness with the spirit of thy dear children, of the lambs and of the sheep, that they belong unto thee. Lord, pass us not by. We beg and pray thee that thou would remember then also the children. Lord, we beg and pray thee for the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts. Convert them, the teenagers. Oh, they live in a world with so many things that pull on them, so many winds of doctrine. Oh, we beg and pray thee that thou would work in them and give them that heart, that new heart that fears the Lord, that hates sin and loves righteousness. But also older ones, adults, singles, parents. We can be so busy with so many things in this world. May we have time each day. May we make time to seek thee, to read thy precious word. Lord, give God-fearing parents. Give God-fearing fathers. And that they may be prophet, priests, and kings in their home. Lord, thou hast given us so many blessings, but thou hast especially given unto us and to our families thy precious word. Lord, thou sees everything in our homes. Thou sees those Bibles that remain closed. Oh, we beg thee that they may be opened, that there's an urgency, that there's a seeking, a begging, a reading, a searching the scriptures. And that thou would reveal not only who we are, that we are sinful from head to toe, and that we stand guilty before a holy God who will by no means clear the guilty, but also reveal unto us and our children that only way of salvation through thy dear Son. Lord, we pray and beg and ask thee that thou, who art the King of the church, that thou would care for thy church. Keep us to the truth of thy word. Lord, help all thy servants, that we would not fear man, but that we fear thee. That we would not desire the praise of men, but that we long for thy favor. That we may preach according death in Adam and life in Christ. And that thou would bless thy word. Lord, thou hast not called angels, thou hast called sinful men, sons of men. And wilt thou then give instruction, give, that we may be mouthpieces for thee, instruments in thy hand. Help all thy servants throughout the world. Remember those who are getting older, help them yet. Those who are sick and afflicted, give them strength also. And may we beg thee, thou who art the Lord of the harvest, that thou would thrust out many more labors in our denomination, but also throughout the world, also on the mission field, also in Bolivia. Lord, thou knowest those men who have thy grace and who struggle. Lord, thou art the Almighty God. Wilt thou call them by thy word, and that they must obey, that they may know the Lord is speaking, the Lord is calling, and that they may surrender and come forward and present themselves at thy time, and may it be in thy favor, and that thou would open the doors, and that in this year we may also be gladdened in the mission field in Bolivia, that student or students may be accepted, but also here in our denomination. Lord, we're unworthy, we're sinful, but we beg thee for thy name's sake, for the coming of the kingdom. Lord, there's so many congregations vacant without an under-shepherd. Lord, remember them. Help the elders there, all the elders, all the deacons. Give God-fearing elders, God-fearing deacons, and Lord, use them and all thy servants throughout the world for the proclamation of thy precious word. Lord, may we thank thee that thou hast also given to students. Help them, strengthen them, guide them, lead them, teach them, instruct them, and that at thy time they also may be sent out. Lord, remember the instructors with a responsible task. Help them that they may also be used for the instruction of the students. Lord, bless thy word throughout the world, locally, among our neighbors, among our co-workers, classmates, in university, at work. Lord, bless thy word that we may share. Give us a desire that others may know thee, that may know that only name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that thou would bless it. Bless thy word in prisons. Help those who go. Help us, Lord, for without thee, who is sufficient for all these labors? We need thy grace. We need thy Holy Spirit. Lord, may we lay before thee also the education of our children. Lord, help us as parents, but also remember Rehoboth Christian School. Care for the board, the staff, the teachers. Give God-fearing teachers. And Lord, we beg thee that thou would richly bless thy word in our homes and in the school, that children, young ones, teenagers would be born again. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would have mercy upon us as we as a nation sin against all thy commandments, also against thy day. Oh, we beg thee, give also that there may be the fear of the Lord, and that thy day may be cherished, that the means of grace may be used, that we may come into thy house, and that many may gather under the preaching of thy word to hear what thou hast to say. Lord, we beg and pray thee, then remember us in this evening. Look upon us in mercy. Thou knowest also the needs of all the sick, all the afflicted. Care for them. Remember parents who also care for children with special needs and cares. Remember especially Luke. Care for him. Bless the means he may have for his body, and remember him and all our children for their never-dying souls. Lord, remember those sins also as a nation, as we have turned away from thee, from the truths of thy word, of the institution of marriage, of that thou hast created us male and female. And Lord, we do not have respect for life. We have that sin of euthanasia and of abortion. Lord, have mercy upon us and give repentance, give conviction of sin, of murder, and that we may have that respect of life from the moment of conception unto death. Care for all the afflicted, all those who are without a father, without a mother. Remember all those orphans. Lord, care for them also. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. And may we ask thee, Lord, give much prayer, give opening, give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach thy word, and give ears to hear. Lord, by nature our ears are spiritually deaf. Wilt thou open then? Our eyes are spiritually blind to see who we are, who thou art, and that precious Savior. Open our eyes. Give us spiritual eyes. Enlighten our minds to the truth. And give hearts that do not only hear thy word, but also receive thy word and believe in thy precious word. Lord, bless them. Look upon us in mercy. Gather with us. Give us a good hour under thy favor and in thy blessing. Wash and cleanse us from all our many sins, we beg and ask, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue with singing from Psalter 278, all five stanzas. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. Psalter 278. In the meantime, there will be the collections, the first for the church and the second for the benevolent fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, tonight I would like to begin with reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Questions 72, 73, 74, and their answers. You can find them in the back of your Psalter on page 56. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Question and answer 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Question and answer 73. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. And then question and answer 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. And so, congregation, tonight first a little bit of an introduction, speaking briefly on question and answer 72 and 73, and then we hope to focus with the Lord's help, especially on the question and answer 74. We are still speaking about the sacraments. The sacraments are sign and seals. The sacraments confirm God's promise of the gospel. He works faith by the gospel, and he strengthens faith by the sacraments. The sacraments, in a way, we could say, are God's signature under the gospel, of the promise of the gospel, that in him there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. The sacrament have a visible sign which speak of something invisible that we cannot see. For example, in the sacrament of holy baptism, children, what do you see? You see water. God in his goodness gave a visible sign of water that we are to look at and that we can see with our physical eye, and has a message of grace. God, through the visible sign of water, speaks. Speaks of what? It points to the blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in that blood is the washing of sin. God has a message. God has a message to the whole congregation in the sacrament. Listen, sinner, you are separated from me because of your sin. There's a great separation. Sinner, I cannot have communion with you because of sin. Sinner, you are corrupt. Sinner, you are polluted. You are filthy in my sight. Sinner, you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed of your sin, of all the guilt, but also of all the pollution. And there's only one way. There's only one way that I can have communion with a sinner. There's only one way that thou could ever appear in my presence, and that is you need to be washed from all your sin, your original sin, your actual sin, and you need to be made pure. And there's only one way. You see that water? It speaks of your filth, but also it speaks of the only way to be cleansed through the blood of my dear Son. So there is a message for the whole congregation, every person. You're filthy and you need to be cleansed. And you can never enter into my holy, pure, majestic, glorious presence unless you are completely pure, cleansed, and made holy. Nothing defiled can enter into God's presence, that Almighty God who's too pure to look upon sin. We read in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth." It's impossible. And we are defiled. And yet the sacraments and holy baptism also, a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ, is especially instituted not only with a message to all, but also a special message to God's people, to poor, needy, wretched, guilty, corrupt, lost, polluted sinners. God, in the sacrament of holy baptism, desires to comfort his poor, afflicted, tried, wretched people. He wants to comfort them and assure them of his love and of his faithfulness. And they are to focus, no, not on that water, but what that water points to. That points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It points to his blood, that in him is everything they need in order to be able to enter into his presence and to be dwell before him. The sacraments are instituted, as we read in one of the previous Lord's Day, to more fully declare the promise of the gospel. In the last Lord's Day, in number 69, we read the promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit as I am externally washed by water. God wants his people to know that, to be assured of that. And then question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And that, and the answer, to receive of God. To receive of God freely remission of sins. And the renewal and the sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit. To be justified and to be sanctified. Children, to be forgiven all your sins. And to have a clean and a pure heart. That's what God promises in the sacrament to his dear people, that through his Son he has the power, the willingness, and he will do to all his people. And through this way he renews them and sanctifies them and conforms them to the image of the Son, so that they begin and are able to live unto him. And then we come to the question 71. Where has Christ promised that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit? Well, that's in the institution of baptism and in his word. For example, in Matthew 28, verse 19, and Mark 16, verse 16, which we considered last week. And scripture calls baptism what? Two things. Washing of regeneration and the washing of sins. And now if you look in your Psalter in Lord's Day 26, when you see those quotes from the scripture at the end, then we read from Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So that is why in baptism it's called the washing of regeneration. But then also Acts 22, verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so God's children, when they see that visible sign of water, are especially admonished to not look at the water, to not look at the children, to not look at the parents, but to look to him who shed his blood, that Savior, yes, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him, that through his sacrifice, he has everything. He has blood to forgive them of their sins, and he has blood to sanctify them and to make them holy. God's message for filthy, polluted sinners is there is blood. You need blood to stand in my sight, and there is blood. I have provided blood through my Son. And that blood has the power to renew sinners, to justify sinners, and to sanctify sinners. And in the Lord's days, in Lord's Day 26, we have read a phrase, heard a phrase various times. What is it? Washed by the blood and spirit of Christ as we are washed by the water in baptism. And so this leads to the next Lord's Day, what we consider tonight. Lord's Day 27, question and answer 72. The question arises, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only, and the Holy Ghost cleanses us from all sin. Why did they have this question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it very clear? Of course the water can't wash away sins. Why did they include us? Well, remember, the Roman Catholic Church taught something. They taught that by the act of baptism, children were automatically, they received grace. They were automatically, by the act, by the deed, that they were forgiven of their sins. And the reformers, by the light of the Spirit and upon the Word, they completely disagreed with this great error. We do not believe, the Bible does not teach, that simply by the act of presenting your children and having them baptized, that they are saved. They overemphasize baptism. If this was true, well, then we should just baptize everyone, because then everyone would be saved. But it's not true. And the Catholics especially would baptize a child as quickly as possible. Even if they were sick in the hospital, they would have a priest and come and baptize that child, because they believe by the act of baptism, they would receive grace. But this is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the reformers saw that. They spoke against it because of the Word of God. That's why that question and answer is in the Heidelberg Catechism. But it's also teaching us today, because we can also fall into the error of overemphasizing what it means to have our children baptized. No, it speaks of pointing to the blood of Christ, of what they need, regeneration, justification, sanctification, that is in that almighty, covenant-keeping, faithful Jehovah. It's symbolic. The water points to the blood of Jesus Christ. And he assures his people that as they are washed by water, so they are washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Baptists, I've heard it myself, they say, you reformers, you spoke against many errors. Very good. But you forgot one. You still live in one error. You still baptize your children. You haven't cleaned up enough of the church. You didn't go far enough. You didn't get rid of that error of the Roman Catholic Church, because they also baptize children. And they still do today. However, when we baptize our children, we do not baptize with this truth, believing that they receive grace upon the act of baptism. Not at all. And yes, we certainly do baptize our children. Why? Because we believe it's biblical, which we hope to consider in a few moments. But the water in baptism, God is speaking. It's not about the baby. It's not about the act. It's not about the parents. It's God. God is speaking. That almighty, eternal, covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah, he speaks through baptism. He speaks to his people. He wants to assure them. He wants to comfort them. Filthy, polluted sinners, there is a way to be cleansed by me and by me only, through my Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So question and answer 72 is a danger of overemphasizing the sacrament of baptism. But then there's the other side, that we undervalue it. We don't see the real meaning of it. And that's why this question and answer 73. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? If it doesn't really do that, why is it called this? Well, the answer, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed by water. We must yet understand the truth, the teaching of what God is speaking through baptism. But then tonight, with the Lord's help, I especially want to focus on question and answer 74. Let's read it again. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. So are children, infants, are they to be baptized? What's the answer? What if someone asked you that question and it's not an easy answer? And tonight we will only speak a little, but to help you and to us to see what God teaches us of the beautiful covenant-keeping Jehovah, of his grace. Are they to be baptized? Yes, because they are included in the covenant. That's why, yes. Yes, because the covenant of God and its promise is to be claimed unto them as well as unto adults. So why did they give such an answer? Why did they give such particular answers? Why? Because of one point of what Peter said. Because of what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. What did he say? What do we read in Acts 2 verse 39? For the promise is unto you and to your children. So why did Peter say this? What does this mean? Why is it included in this answer? Why is it included in the liturgy for the baptism of infants? Why? What is Peter saying? What is the Lord teaching us through his word, through this piece of the word in the New Testament? Well, with the Lord's help, I hope to consider that and focus on Acts 2 verse 39 in connection with the question and answer 74. And so tonight's theme, God's covenant promise repeated by Peter. God's covenant promise repeated by Peter. Two thoughts. First, when did Peter proclaim this promise? When did he? We will consider that from the chapter. And what does this promise of Peter mean? So, God's covenant promise repeated by Peter. When did Peter proclaim this promise? And what did Peter mean by this promise? Congregation, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the word of God. And in his sermon, he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." This phrase is an echo of what we read in Genesis 17, verse 7. That's why we read both portions of the scripture tonight. There's a connection. Peter is echoing what God told Abraham. So when did Peter proclaim this? It's important in the context. Let us consider this for a moment. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, remember? The Holy Spirit was poured out on that great day. On the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, on that great day, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel that was to go to all nations in Jerusalem, on that day when there was filled in Jerusalem a whole group of Jews from all different nations, as we can read in Acts 2. They came from all over the world, and they were together on that day. So in Jerusalem, on that day, when there was a multitude of different Jews from all over, from nations, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what was the reaction? They said, "What meaneth this?" Or others said, "These men are full of new wine." And then Peter stood up. Remember, children, teenagers? Peter stood up and he began to preach. He began to instruct them, explaining, "No, these men are not full of new wine at all. They have been filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, as the prophet Joel has prophesied, has been poured out. These men are full of the Holy Spirit." And then Peter continued in his sermon. And his whole entire sermon was all about the Lord Jesus Christ and their sin against Jesus Christ. He spoke very clearly, very directly. He told them, "You have taken with wicked hands and you have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You are guilty of crucifying the Son of God that the Lord sent to be the Messiah." What was their response? Did they also want to kill Peter like they killed his master? Did those Jews grab Peter and want to silence his mouth? No, something happened. A wonder took place. A wonder by God's grace. We read in Acts 2 verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." Those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and who were told directly, "Ye have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ," they were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? Did they feel a thorn? Like we can today? You work in your garden and you get some thorns, you feel some pricks? No. It means that they were cut to the heart. You could actually say they were circumcised in the heart. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the word, worked powerfully, and they were cut to the heart. The word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. And through the preaching, God applied the word, and it was piercing to their heart. They were pricked. Suddenly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw it. We've killed the Messiah. We killed the Son of God. We're guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened. They were pricked in their hearts. They understood it. They saw it for the first time. We've crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were convinced and convicted of their sins, of rejecting that Savior that God sent. They were convinced and convicted of despising him, of mocking him, of casting him out, but even more, of crucifying him. God sent his Son, and they crucified him. They put him to death. Yes, they were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. What wickedness! What a great sin! How must they have felt? How must they have felt so guilty? I remember speaking to an inmate in Chilliwack in the prison, and he was guilty of murdering another man. And he felt so guilty. You listen to him. You hear of his guilt. "I have murdered someone. Where did that person go? Did I end his life before he ever heard the gospel? Where is he? What guilt?" But what guilt of being guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, I've never done that. Maybe you haven't been among those Jews and you weren't. It's impossible because you're living today. And yet our sins is the cause of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. How they must have trembled, these people. Because when God works in the heart of a sinner and he convicts of the great sin, of great wickedness, they begin to tremble before a holy and a just God. May I ask you, have you ever been pricked in your heart? Have you ever been convicted and convinced of your sin, of your wickedness, but also that your sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to die, and you are also a sinner? They were guilty against crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And you and I are guilty against the law. We're guilty against the gospel. We're guilty against worldliness. We're guilty against all kinds of sin. Have you been pricked in their heart? And what did they do then? What did they do? What did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? They're asking a question. Guilty, convicted sinners of such deep sin, what must we do? Have you ever asked that question? What must I do? I'm convicted. I'm convinced of sin against a holy and a good-doing God. What must I do? Tell me. Tell me, office bearers. Tell me, pastor. I'm perishing. I need to know what to do. How did Peter respond? Did he say, listen, you've sinned too much. You've gone too far. You crucified the Son of God. You're guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness. No. Peter obeyed what he was called to do as an apostle, sent out to preach. What was he sent out to do? Well, one text. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And there we read. Verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were called to preach the only way of forgiveness, of repentance and remission of sins. And that is why Peter then says in his sermon, as we read in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter called them to repentance. And you say, but where does he call them to faith? Where does he proclaim about faith and the forgiveness? Well, when Peter says, calls them to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, it's literally, he's calling them to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling them to repent, to confess their sin, and to believe in that only Savior. And that promise is that those that truly repent and those that truly believe in that only Savior, Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness of sins. And now imagine being this people, guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a people today, they haven't literally done this, but they also learn. They learn of their great sins, that their great sins has also been the cause of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is sinners today by the teaching of the Holy Spirit that can stand right beside such wicked sinners in Jerusalem. Do you stand beside them? Or are you above them? Do you stand beside them? And now they may hear of hope. Such wicked, wretched, guilty sinners before a holy God, guilty of killing, murdering, crucifying his own dear son. What a wonder it must have been for such convicted and convinced sinners of such great sins who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, and who cried out, his blood be upon us and our children. What wickedness, what wrath, what condemnation they only expect. Yes, guilty sinners know they have absolutely no rights. And they become lost and guilty and know they're worthy of wrath and of eternal condemnation. And if God would say, away with you, they would have to say, amen. It's true. I have no rights. I don't deserve anything else. But then to hear of hope, to hear of promise, to hear of that covenant promise, of that promise of the gospel, that there is forgiveness for the chiefest of sinners, sinners so guilty, sinners with blood upon their hands. Is there such sinners here tonight? Blood upon your hands? Guilty? Guilty because your sins have caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or guilty of blood in other ways? Because if we hate our neighbor, that is also murder. Who can say they are free of not killing? Or maybe you have, in a way. Maybe there's some among us guilty also of abortion. I may tell you, there is the forgiveness of sins for such wicked sins because of that blood, because of that precious blood of Jesus Christ. When they expected to be cast away, to be sent away forever, they hear from an ambassador of Jesus Christ of hope, of forgiveness of sins. When they expect to be sent away eternally, they may hear such a wonder. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He's saying, repent and believe in him, and in him is the forgiveness of sins. They may hear of the covenant promise, the promise of that almighty covenant faithful keeping Jehovah to such guilty, wretched sinners. But there's more. They hear more. They'd only hear it's personal for them, that what they need. They hear of hope for their children. For their children. For the promise is unto you and unto your children. What does that mean? Well, then we hope to consider that in our last thought more in depth. But let's sing first from Psalter 290. Psalter 290, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. 290, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then we read in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. God's covenant promise repeated by David. What did Peter mean? What did Peter mean with repeating what we read in Acts 2, verse 39? We heard when he did it. And we heard the beautiful outcome because of the power and the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But what? What's the content? Why did Peter say this? On this last day, on the beginning of the last age of the world, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when the gospel is to go to all nations, when there was a multitude of Israelites, Jews, when the first Christians were baptized, that we read in the New Testament, Peter spoke. And he said, For the promise is unto you and unto your children. Why, Peter? Why did he add that? Why did he say that? Why is it written, inspired in the Word of God? Was he only referring to the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why, Peter? What did Peter use? What did Peter study? What was his theology? What was all his doctrine? It was the Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. May I say this, Peter? In the seminary that he was with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was soaked in the theology of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. And so Peter repeats what the Lord spoke to Abraham. What we read in Genesis 17, verse 7, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed. He's repeating, For the promise is unto you and unto your children. We hear in Genesis the revelation of the covenant of grace. And congregation, we are under a broken covenant of works, lost, dead, and we need to be brought into that covenant of grace. How? How do dead sinners, how will they ever repent? How will they ever believe like these that we read in Acts 2 verse 39? Why do sinners repent and truly believe? Why are there blessings of regeneration, of justification, sanctification, and there will be glorification? Why? Because of God. Not because of man. Because of God. Because of that eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. Because of Him. Because of Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant. Because of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Because of Him. He fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant. Adam didn't. He broke it. And we're all born lost, dead, under wrath and condemnation. But there's hope because of the covenant of God, the covenant of grace. And we read in this question and answer are included in the covenant. What covenant? What is it speaking about? What covenant? Well, let's think about that for a moment. The covenant of grace. A covenant is between two people, an agreement. It's an agreement, a covenant between two people. The covenant of grace is between whom? It's between the Almighty God, a triune God. God the Father that represents the Trinity. And it's an agreement with who? With man? No. With the elect? No. It's an agreement with Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. And whom does he represent? Does he represent all mankind like Adam? No. In the covenant of grace, he represents God's beloved, chosen, elect from eternity, his people. God the Father in the stillness of eternity, in the council of peace, we call it, made an agreement with God the Son, and they, between them, they have decided a way, and I say with much reverence and respect, how to include a people among his people eternally to ever be in his presence, because they're lost. Lost, dead, polluted, filthy, wretched, unable and unwilling ever to even seek him, just dead, nothing good, no, not one thing, and absolutely impossible to hope in man. There's only hope in one. It's in that covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah. And he has thought of a way. He has thought of a plan of salvation to save his beloved people who do not desire it, who have no ability, nothing, no grace of repentance, no grace of faith, just all death. But he thought of a way where he can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. And the way was sending his son to go to fulfill the law for transgressors, his son to go to satisfy the justice of God, that God could save, that he could gather an innumerable multitude of people, adults and children included, to be forever around his throne praising him. The covenant of grace is a revelation. It's a teaching of what God has thought of in eternity. And upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his merits, God the Father promises to save his beloved people. The blessings of the covenant all rest not upon the works of man, but it all rests upon one. Upon an immovable, precious foundation. No, not that we want to be baptized, no, but it's of God, as his covenant, of his covenant. And he spoke to Abraham of his covenant. What's the real essence, the core of the covenant? What is it? I'll read from Genesis 17, verse 7. To be a God unto thee. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed. And we read in Jeremiah 32, verse 30, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How did our forefathers summarize it? How did they explain what's the real core essence of the covenant? That God, through Jesus Christ, becomes the property of the sinner, and the sinner becomes the property of God. What a statement. But that's what God is speaking, that he will be a God unto them, and they will be a people unto. Do you have a longing in your heart to belong to this covenant? That's the comfort. That's the comfort in life and death, that I do not belong to myself, but I belong to that covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah. To him, what amazing grace for absolutely unworthy wretches. What a hope, congregation. Yes, this speaks of hope in that almighty covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah, who will save a people, who says, I am willing, who says, I have the power. But he says more, I shall and they will. And we may beg him, Lord, may I be included. May I be included. May my children be included. May we be included in that blessed covenant. May we belong unto thee. I have no rights. I have nothing. Nothing at all. What is the character of that covenant of grace? It's of grace. What does that mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. Because without that covenant and without that head of the covenant, no blessings can flow to any sinners. It's impossible. God is holy. He's pure. But through Jesus Christ, he can pour out those blessings. He can love a people that are so unlovable. He can love a people that are so wicked, so filthy, so worldly. It's of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's eternal. It's from eternity and it will be to eternity. It's unbreakable. Why? Because it's sealed in the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything to do with us. It's not because of our love, our zeal, anything. That's not hope, but the covenant. The covenant faithful keeping Jehovah. And that covenant of grace is eternal. It's unbreakable. Because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He will save his people. And it's unconditional. It's unconditional. That's hope, congregation. That's hope. You say that word election. That's so difficult. But I want to lay before you, it's unconditional. It means that God, out of his own will, out of his own sovereign good pleasure, chose sinners who are absolutely do not qualify at all. That teaches us that we may have hope. That we may hope. Because when the Lord works, what do we learn? I only disqualify. Why would he ever have chosen me? Impossible. I'm filthy. I'm polluted. I'm worldly. I'm wicked. But God, the God of the covenant, he saves a people that have absolutely nothing in them to even move his heart one little bit. But Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant, he paid the price. He satisfied the justice of God. He fulfilled the law. And through him and through all his works, God will save his people. He will. All the curse fell upon the head, the substitute, and the surety. And for his people, there's blessings. Because of him, God will seek them. God will save them. God will renew them. God will give them the grace to repent and to believe. That's the promise in the covenant of grace. God will work in them upon the merits of Jesus Christ. But then we come to a question. A question, are children also included? For the promise is unto you and unto your children. The answer is in the Bible. God gives the answer. God gave the answer to Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 7, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed. And God had it proclaimed again on Pentecost through his servant Peter. For the promise is unto you and unto your children. The Israelites, the Jewish people, were listening to the sermon of Peter. And when they heard this, we need to have those ears of the Jews standing, listening to that sermon. We need to understand what they understood. What did they understand when they heard this? Those that knew the Old Testament, they heard there's hope. There's hope in that covenant God, that covenant faithful keeping Jehovah. There's hope for my children. Abraham had hope for the seed, for his children, because of God. Every time he saw that blood of circumcision, the Lord was speaking, I am the Almighty God. I am able. I am willing. And I shall save a people for myself. And in the water, God is speaking. No, it's not only to adults. God is speaking also to children. There's hope in that covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah. God speaks. He speaks in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Both circumcision and baptism have the same theology, the same doctrine, the same covenant of grace, the same sign to speak of that same blood. In circumcision, they were looking to that blood that would come. And in baptism, we may look back to that blood that was given. They seal the same promise of the same covenant of grace and that same faithful keeping Jehovah. And we read something so beautiful in the form of baptism, in that prayer. And parents, do you have hope for your children? Maybe some children have left. Way in the world. Do you have hope? You may beg the Lord. You may beg the Lord as we read in the prayer. And what is that plea? We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children. And you may name your children before the Lord. Look upon my son. Look upon my daughter. Look upon that son that's way in the world. Look upon my daughter that's gone way into the world or sitting in church. And yet you see they only have a heart for the world. Graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by the Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, congregation. One covenant. Because there's one covenant faithful keeping Jehovah. It's not the Old Testament with one sign and the New Testament with another sign. No, there's one God, one Savior, one covenant, one hope. It's all in Him, the triune God. And may I now ask you, are you recipient of the grace of God? Has He sought you? Has He saved you? Has He renewed you? By His grace received, have you repented? Have you repented like David? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And is there just a little hope? If I would say faith, you say that's too big a word. Is there a little hope? Have you seen something? Heard something through the gospel of one? Of that one that's a mediator? Of the one that's that substitute? Of the one that's a surety? Have you seen a little something of Him? And your heart went out to Him. You need Him. He has become so necessary for your guilty soul, for all your sin. And that He's become so suitable for you, exactly the one you need, as an unrighteous, guilty, lost, polluted, filthy sinner. And has He become precious for your soul? Is that true? Then you're the seed of Abraham. Then you're the seed of Abraham. What do we read in Galatians 3, verse 7? Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham? One family. One church, Jew and Gentile, one shepherd, one flock, and congregation, do not rest until you may rest in that precious Savior, that good shepherd, that faithful shepherd who gave everything, and that through Him you may learn by the work of the Holy Spirit that you do not belong to yourself anymore, that you belong to that faithful covenant-keeping Jehovah. That's comfort. That's deep. That's precious. And it will never, ever be taken away. Never. They shall not perish because of Him. They shall not be destroyed because of His blood. And He will take them and take them home. And so, congregation, seek everything in the triune God. Seek everything for your soul in Him and in Him alone. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, we have tried to say a few words of thyself, of who thou art, as that covenant faithful keeping Jehovah, and of that covenant of grace. Oh, we beg and beseech thee, work among us, renew sinners, and incorporate them into thy dear Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may there be praying and begging and supplicating parents, grandparents. But may there also be husbands and wives begging for their husband, for their wife, children for their parents, members for their fellow members. May we be a begging, praying congregation that we may beg thee and beseech thee, that covenant faithful keeping Jehovah to work among us, to renew, to give that grace. Not only to give a new heart, but also to give those graces of true repentance and true saving faith. Lord, pass us not by, but have mercy upon us. Keep us in this week, Lord. Help us in all our responsibilities. May we be together again, the Lord willing, on Wednesday, to again hear thy word and to proclaim thy word. Lord, send help from the sanctuary. Without thee we can do nothing. And may we acknowledge thee for thy precious word, for all that thou hast given today unto us, unworthy sinners. May we take thy word with us. May we meditate upon it. May it bring us upon thy knees as beggars at thy throne of grace. Wash and cleanse us, Lord, of all our sins in preaching and in listening, we ask. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Let us close with singing from Psalter 425. 425, 3, 4, 5, and 6. 425, the last four stanzas. Seek ye Jehovah and his power. Seek ye his presence every hour. And what follows? 425, stanzas 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.